All right, well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 9 through 15 today. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. If I were to ask, I would imagine that a good number of you would be able to quote back to me the Lord's Prayer, what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Some of you might not, but I would imagine a good number of you would be able to do that. It's well known. It's often quoted, at least in some church circles. They'll do it very often. When I was younger, I don't know if this was high school or college days, I was on a church softball league. And when we went, we would pray before the game because it was church against church. And so we'd come together in prayer. But one of the teams we prayed, I think it was a Lutheran team, the guy from their church led the prayer. He said a short prayer. And then all of them at once, it just kind of struck me like, it was kind of like, this is kind of weird. But I know it's a common number that they'll do. But they all quoted together to end the prayer what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It's well known. People memorize it. I don't know that anyone who memorizes it really tries to memorize it. I think it's just something you get to know and it starts to roll off of your tongue. It's kind of poetic. Someone called it the Psalm 23 of the New Testament. We all could quote at least the first couple lines of Psalm 23, and I think a number of people can as well quote this one just like that. There's just something poetic about it, and something that is just makes it easy, and it's very familiar type of passage. Well, we're going to look at this prayer today, and so I've entitled this message, The Model Prayer. Would you stand with me? We'll read Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. Jesus says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we hold the book which you have given to mankind as a guidance, a help, a teaching, a tool, and as truth. And so as we come and we hold your word, as we look at its meaning, and as I try to explain what you intended here and just help to understand how you intend us to pray, God, would you grant help? Would you grant wisdom? Grant clear speaking, clear listening, and Lord, help all distractions be set aside that we can focus on what is true and what you desire from us. So teach us, grow us, make us more Christ-like through this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage, Jesus teaches us to pray. Jesus teaches us how to pray. We commonly call, and I've referred to it already as this, we commonly call this passage the Lord's Prayer. But I want to tell you, this actually isn't the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. It's the one that he prays right before he goes to the cross for the disciples. This one is for you and me. And so this is more, I don't know if you could call it our prayer, or as I've titled this message, the model prayer. This one is for you and me. It's an example that God sets for us. Now, one question that comes up when it comes to this prayer is, should we quote this prayer? Because you know, in some church circles, maybe you've seen it before, you've been a part of those churches, maybe a wedding, maybe a funeral, or maybe just one of the service visiting a relative, or maybe you grew up this way. It's a prayer that the whole church is saying together, and if you're not familiar with doing that, it feels a little awkward, and you're thinking, should I be saying this, or should I not? And here's my short answer to that. It depends. One thing that is very ironic about the way this passage is used is that it's used in the very way that Jesus said, don't use it. What's he say right before this? We covered this last week. He says, when you pray, don't babble. Don't just heap up Christian phrases so that when you pray, you think you're getting God's attention and you're more holy, you're more honorable and more justified before him. Don't do that. Don't just say stuff. That's a way to say it. Don't just say stuff. And a lot of times I think when people quote this prayer, that's what they're doing. They're just saying stuff. It's so familiar, it's easy. Just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Just saying stuff. And if that is the case, Jesus in the Bible would be very clear, no, you should not pray it that way. However, if you really do mean what you say, and if you really are thinking about the words that you're saying, this is actually a very useful prayer, especially in some situations. I would say to a new believer, if they don't know how to pray, this is a tool that you can use to teach them to pray. Pray this prayer. Just say it word for word. And think about what you're saying, mean what you say, because this is a pattern prayer. This is what Jesus says. I'm going to teach you to pray. Here's some words that you can use. So in that case, I'd say it's a great prayer to use and run with it. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that we should never recite this prayer. If you're thinking about it, if you're leading a new believer, you are a new believer, use the prayer in that way. But more than a prayer to just be quoted, I think this passage from what Jesus says is more of a schematic for prayer. It's a pattern for prayer. You notice it right away what he says in verse 9. He doesn't say, pray this, but what's he say? Pray then like this. Pray then like this. Use this as a pattern for your prayers. It's not a substitute for them, but it is a guide for them. You might be a new believer, you might be a seasoned veteran, but have you ever considered that God has a way in which he wants you to pray? A lot of times you'll hear this said this way, how do I pray? Well, just talk to God. Just talk to him like he's your friend. And there's some good, helpful things that you can learn by doing that. So yes, that's true, but there is a way that he wants us to talk to them. I would liken this to think of a soldier to a commander. The soldier to the commander doesn't just talk to him. There's a way in which they say, talk to me. When you talk to me, you say, sir. Yes, sir. No, sir. And so there's a specific way that we speak to higher authorities. Or another good example might be like if you ever come across like a wealthy donor, someone that wants to give money and they have a lot of money, usually they have a lot of money because they are a workaholic. And when you're a workaholic, it means that you're short on time. So when you talk to them, you don't go through all the small talk, hey, how's it going? How's your wife? How's your kids? How's your family? All this kind of stuff. You just get to the point. You show up, here's my needs, and you put it in as few words as possible because they're crunched on time. That's how they want you to talk to them. And so there's a different way that we talk to people, and God has a way that he wants us to talk to him and certain things that ought to be part of our prayers. Well, this prayer is divided into two parts. I meant to put this on the PowerPoint for you. I don't know why. I just forgot my computer downstairs. I didn't think about it. So I could run down there and grab it, but it'd be kind of awkward. So I'm just going to roll with it, listen closely, and I'll try and make this as clear as I can. Two parts to this prayer. It's divided in half. And if you get nothing else from how do I pray, get this much. There are praises and there are requests. There are praises and there are requests. I'm going to give you 3 points under each of those if that gives you an outline of where we're going. The first part of this prayer is praise. And that's a part that is all about God. When you start your prayers being all about God. Notice how this starts. It starts, number one, with who. Who are we to pray to? Verse 9, very simple. The first two words of the prayer, some of you can say it from memory. What are they? Are? Anyone? I know I heard like 3 people. What's the first two words? Are? Our Father. That's who we are to pray to. Now, one question that comes up here, too, is do we pray only to the Father? Do we pray to Jesus? Do we pray to the Holy Spirit? Is it okay to do all those things? I can only speak from what I see in the scriptures. I see no example, and I look for them. I kind of research it a little bit. I can't find any example where anyone prays to the Holy Spirit. I can find one specific example when someone prays to Jesus. Maybe you can include others in there if you use the word Lord as referring to Jesus. But one specific one where Stephen is getting stoned, he's about to die, and he goes to his death saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So no examples to the Spirit, one example to Jesus. I think the regular pattern of prayer in the New Testament is to pray to our Father. Truth of the matter is, no matter who you pray to, God is one, and they're all involved in prayer. Jesus is the mediator, Spirit's the enabler, and the intercessor. The Father receives and answers the prayers. So ultimately, no matter who you're praying to the Father. That's the example that's laid down for us. Now, some people might have a hard time praying to Father. I don't know if you've come across someone who said that before or not, but some people would say, I just don't grab that concept well. It doesn't do my heart good to say Father. And the reason for that is often because they have a skewed understanding of Father. Their Father, what we do often is project our Father and his attributes onto God the Father. And so if our Father was a jerk, if he was a drunk, if he didn't care about us, if he abandoned us, if he was harsh, abusive, we're going to take that and we're going to put that straight onto God. But I want you to know that God in the heaven is not like any earthly father. A good father is not a drunk, abusive, a guy who abandons, a guy who doesn't care, a jerk or a harsh guy. A good father is a close and a personal father. He's caring. He's not a tyrant. He's not an ogre. He provides. He protects. He loves. He guides. He is understanding, accepting, and forgiving. He is gracious. He is faithful. He doesn't abandon or neglect. He is consistent, diligent, firm, and yet gentle. He is concerned about his children, and he takes care of them. You may have had a miserable father on this earth. You may have had no father on this earth, but I want to tell you, you have a heavenly Father in heaven. He is there. He loves you. He cares for you. John Piper writes this. He said, sooner or later, life almost overwhelms you with pressures and problems. Physical problems, relational and mental problems, moral problems. And what I want you to see is this. You have a father, and he is 10,000 times better as a father than the best human father. You may have no father. You have a heavenly father. You may have had a good father, but know this. Even if you had a good father, you have a father in heaven who is 10,000 times better than any good earthly father. God is a good father, and so we address him as our Father who is in heaven. He's our heavenly Father. This is what prayer does. When you go to the Lord in prayer, it's intended. God intends it like this, to lift your mind. Get your mind off of the things of the earth. Get them onto the things of heaven. Get your mind off of yourself. Get it onto God. Get it off of what is low. Put it onto what is high. That is a great value of prayer. It lifts up our minds. Sometimes the things of this world can seem so tough. And they are. You will struggle to get through. You will go through pains and hurts and sorrows and sufferings. All of that kind of stuff. You know what the tool that God has given us to help us? It's prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. Lift up your mind. Get it off of the earthly circumstances and get it on to the anchor who doesn't move, who doesn't change, who helps you, who leads you, who guides you all along the way. He is the rock and he is our salvation. God calls himself the Heavenly Father, and that's who we address in prayer. It lifts up our minds. So number one is the who. Who do we pray to? We pray to God. Number two, as part of the praises, is this recognition of his great name. And you see that at the second part of verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You notice that word hallowed. I won't do it, but I want to ask a raise of hands. How many of you actually know what that means? I'm going to guess that several of you, and I'll put mine up publicly. Several of you have probably said this, myself included, and not had a clue what you were praying. You were just babbling, as the Bible would put it. Hallowed. What does he mean? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed is not a common word we use in English, but you will know, you do use it, I'll tell you that much. There's a holiday coming up. October 31st, what's it called? Halloween. You know what that day is? Some people call it the Devil's Day. But you know what that day actually means? Holy Evening. It's the day before Saints Day. It's really ironic because it's the exact opposite of a holy evening. It goes against that. I mean, how people use it and so forth. But Halloween means holy evening. It's the day before All Saints Day, which is kind of a Catholic holiday to celebrate the dead saints that have gone before them, or to remember them, to honor them, and all that number. But that's what hallowed means. I don't know if that helps. Remember, Halloween, holy evening. When you say hallowed be your name, you're saying holy, or set apart be your name. Let your name be set apart. God really is set apart from all creation. When the angels sing in God's presence, you see this in Isaiah 6, and you'll see it in Revelation 4. They sing these three words, holy, holy, and you want to guess the last one? Holy. When they're saying that, they're saying, you are better, bigger, greater. You are set apart from all of your creation. You are a set apart God. You are morally distinct. You're not like your creation. You're not fallen. You're not confined. You are everywhere and in everything. You are holy. You are distinct. This is why God told Moses in regards to Mount Sinai. This is Exodus 19. God said, I'm going to descend on Sinai, Mount Sinai. But you got to tell the people of Israel, do not climb up this mountain. And do not even touch the edge of it. Don't even touch the edge. Because if you do that, you will be put to death. What's his point there? I am a holy God. I am holy. I am set apart. I am not like creation. You cannot come into my presence unless you are holy. And so that's why he told Moses that. And you remember when Moses got up on that mountain, he gave Moses a commandment. He said this, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Why? Because I'm holy. I'm set apart. Don't take me and make me an expression. Don't say, oh my God. We're not to do that. You bring God down. You use his name as just a slang term. Keep his name separate from that. That's what he commanded on that. He's not a joke. He's not an expression. He is separate from that. He is holy. And this is why we love him, because he's our Father. But this is also why we stand when we worship him, because he's holy and he is God. So when you pray, hallowed be your name, you're saying, let your name be great and supreme in the hearts of men. Let it not be brought low, but let your name be treasured on this earth. Bring us to that point when your name is actually treasured in our hearts and in everyone's hearts. This is a prayer that God would bring people into a proper attitude toward him. It's a prayer he would not be despised, and it's a prayer that he who is holy would be seen as holy and treated as holy, first and foremost in my heart, because I'm the one praying that prayer. Lord, let your name be honored in my life. Let your name be revered in my life. Don't let anything that I do trash your name, bring it low, make anyone be turned away from you. Let me revere your name and let that flow out from me. We lift his name up in prayer. So we have the who, we have the recognition of his great name. That's a praise of your name, Lord. And then we have, thirdly, under the praises, the recognition of his reign. This is verse 10. It's a recognition of his reign. Your kingdom come. just simply talking about the kingdom of God that is one day going to come. God will one day establish a kingdom on this earth. He will come, he will deal with all sin, with all evil, he will put it away, he will be here and establish it forever and ever. He will defeat Satan and Christ will reign forever and ever. Lord, let that kingdom come. He goes on in verse 10, your will be done. It's a prayer for God's perfect will to be done. God, accomplish your desires. I pray this one often. Lord, let your will be done. I have a lot of different prayer requests, but I always come back to that one. Lord, let your will be done. I would like to see this and this and this, but Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heard someone say a while back, you can pray it this way. Lord, let your will be done as it's getting done in heaven, because nothing is hindering God's will in heaven. What God wills is what gets accomplished in heaven. So when we pray, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it's getting done in heaven, we're saying, Lord, let nothing hinder the will that you purpose. Let it be perfectly accomplished as you perfectly accomplish that in heaven. Now, one thought on this. When you pray, Lord, your kingdom come, you're not actually changing the timestamp of when the kingdom comes. You realize that? That's a set date. God has established this. These are the secret things of God. We're not told when it comes, but there is a set date. It's time stamped. That kingdom's going to come when it comes. So why do we pray, your kingdom come? And I think you could say the same thing about the will of God. If you think about the greater decreed will of God, the things that he has already determined and established, like the timing of the coming of the kingdom. When we say, Lord, let your will be done, we're not actually going to make God's will be done more than it was getting done before. Now, in some things, I think it will. Because like if I'm praying this, I want this, 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 and this. But God says, no, this is what I want. When I say, let your will be done, I think God does respond to prayers, and sometimes he waits for us to pray. Prayer has an effectiveness, but I'm talking in the greater decreed will of God. The things he has purposed and are not going to change, like such as this. God wins. Our prayers aren't going to like make sure that God wins in the end. God's going to win in the end, whether we pray that or not. And so why do we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, and Lord, let your will be done? You ever thought about that? Why do we pray for something that's already going to happen? And I would give the answer here. It's because it's effective to your own heart. Remember, prayer is not just all about changing God's mind. Prayer is effective for ourselves. And when you pray these things, remember this illustration last week when you toss out the boat hook and it hits the shore, and you start pulling on that, you don't pull the shore to yourself. What do? You pull yourself to the shore. And I think that's exactly what you do when you pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. You remember Jesus in the garden? He prayed these words, these very words, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What was he doing when he did that? He knew the decreed will of God for his life. I'm going to the cross. It's why I came. But when he said, Lord, not your will, but my will be done, what he was doing was pulling himself to the shore. My human will says live. Do what it takes to live. But God, not my will. I'm pulling myself to yours. Let your will be done. And so I think that's why we pray those types of prayers. Well, that's the first half of the prayer. And just note this, it's all a focus on God. When we begin our prayers, we ought to just have an all-out focus on God. We pull ourselves to the shore for quite a while before we actually start the request. But there is a point of request in here, and that's the second part. We got the praises, and then we got the request. The request, I'm going to put it this way, they're all about us. The praises are all about God, but the requests are all about us. And I say that with a little asterisk going, it's all about God, but you see where I'm going with this. It's all about us. First request you'll notice in there, it's just a request for basic physical needs. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. What are the kinds of things that we should ask for in prayer? And one of the things he gives us is this, physical needs, basic physical needs. Bread is a staple. Bread is a basic physical need. I need food to live. God, would you provide that food? You notice he doesn't say in here, Lord, give us daily cake. Give us daily pie. Lord, I need my daily steak. Lord, provide for us daily steak. He doesn't say that, does he? Prayer is not to be used for our greeds. We're not to pray, Lord, would you give me a new car? Would you give me a boat? Would you give me a vacation home? Prayer is for our needs, not our greeds. You also notice he doesn't say in here, Lord, give us enough bread for the coming week or for the coming month. What's he say? Give us our daily bread. The sustenance of God is in the daily. God provides for the daily, and we need to live for the daily. If you don't, you get anxious, and he's going to address that when we come to verse 34. Don't worry about the next day. Just worry about today. God provides in the daily. You remember in the Old Testament, this was in the wilderness, and God said, there's no food. Israel's wandering as a nation. There's no food. So he says, I'm going to send the stuff from heaven. It's called manna. And when that manna comes, I only want you to take enough for today. Don't take any more. Don't store any of it for tomorrow. Don't save enough for the week. Just take enough for today. Did Israel listen to that? Yes or no? No, they did not. So they gathered up more than they needed, and they stored it away, and it went overnight. And the Bible says that it turned rotten. It bred worms, and it stank. And so what God was trying to teach them there is, look, trust me day to day. You don't need to think about tomorrow. Just worry about today. I'll give you enough for today, and that should be enough for you. Remember what Paul told Timothy? He said, with food and clothing, with these, we shall be what? Content. We'll be content. I could add to that, with daily food and with clothing, we will be content. Ask only what is sufficient for the day, and be satisfied with that. I think probably most of us are thinking, or you have thought this at times, do I really need to pray that? You ever really thought of that? My fridge is full. My pantry is full. I just need to give thanks. I don't really need to pray for the daily food. You ever kind of thought that way? It's crossed my mind, and that's where I come up with that. Let me give you the answer to that. It's yes. Yes, you do need to pray that. Who is it that brings the abundance? You or God? Who can take that abundance away in a hurry? God can. Remember the story of Joseph? 7 years of plenty God blessed him with, and it's almost just night and day. Overnight, the droughts, the no crops, the bugs, I don't know what it was, but then you had no food. They went from these years of plenty, and it would be kind of like what we're living in now. It's just like, hey, we got so much. We have no problem with food. We don't need to pray for an abundance. And overnight, that food disappears, and suddenly now they're hungry. How many of you are Walmart shoppers for food? Walmart? Okay, put your hand up. Come on. All right, three people. Wow. That place is a nut house. And so I don't blame any of you guys who don't shop there. It really is. It services such a large area. If you go there on the weekend, which we never do except for enough to have seen this, it's ridiculous. It's like Black Friday every weekend. People run over. I mean, you're just tripping on people. So I hate that store. I genuinely say that. I don't like Walmart. I go in, you'll catch me in there once in a while, but I don't particularly enjoy it. Well, you notice in Walmart, when a snowstorm's coming, the weatherman will say, and this is no joke, 2 inches of snow are coming. What happens to those shelves? They're picked clean. Everyone goes in a frenzy. Oh no, I need all the bread I can get. I need all the eggs I can get. I need all the milk I can get. And they pick all of that clean. And so I know we kind of think like, hey, we have a stable environment here, but it takes, in Kansas, 2 inches of snow and we're starving. The food supply chain is going to die. And in genuineness, it could. Recently, this is just perfect timing to understand this. A sickness that spreads all across the world. You realize what that did to the supply chains. It's taken even up to now that stuff cannot get where it needs to be. Thankfully, food has, but you know, for a while there, they shut down those like chicken butchering plants and even the meat packing plants, the beef and all that kind of stuff. It really made a mess of that stuff. And that was a light, you know, it's a pandemic, I get all that kind of stuff. But it's really a light deal compared to what could happen. And so I'm just saying all that to get us to realize this, our food supply really is fragile. It's really built on trust. And if that trust breaks down, the truck drivers quit, or the meat producers quit, the farmers quit, someone goes on strike, you suddenly have a big problem. And so do we need to pray, God, supply my daily bread even when our pantry is full and our refrigerator is full? Yes, you do. We're very fragile. I hope you realize that. We're very fragile. It can end in a hurry. I'm not like a doomsday guy, like, you know, start stocking up everything, but I think that actually goes against us. God, just supply my daily bread. We're very fragile. Same thing can be thought of the guy. You might be a working man. You think, I don't need to ask God to supply my daily bread. Here's how it goes. I work, I buy, I eat. It's the very same thing. You are fragile. One injury, you're down. No income. Now, of course, in our country, we have government programs and all that kind of stuff. But we're fragile. We are fragile. The economy is fragile. Crops are fragile. It's all in God's hand. And so, yes, pray, God, would you supply my daily food? I think you really just show I am dependent on you, and he is honored by that. God, I realize that I don't bring my food. You bring my food. And every day, God, would you continue to supply that food? I look to you. I depend on you. You're my Father. He's honored that way. God, take care of me today. That's the first request. It's a physical request for food. The second one is for spiritual things. So you got physical request, you got spiritual request. And that's the most basic way to put it. The first spiritual request he puts here is just simple forgiveness. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Here's he's dealing with past sins. God, forgive us our past sins. It's a basic spiritual need. Prayer's not just a gimme experience. You realize that? We will often come to God with this. Gimme, gimme, gimme. God, I need this. Would you help me here? Give to me. This is what I want from prayer. I'm just scooping the whole time. But prayer is not just that. It is a worshipful experience. And part of that worship is confession, where you talk about your own sins, you acknowledge it before God, and you say, God, I was wrong in the way I treated my husband. I was wrong in the way I treated my wife. Lord, my thoughts were less than pure back there. I was greedy. I thought I needed this. I didn't really need it. God, would you forgive me? Those words ever find way out of your prayer life? God, would you forgive me for the things that I've done? And would you cleanse me? A lot of us start our day clean. Let's get a raise of hand. Night showers, day showers. Night showers, day showers. All right. A lot of us will start the day clean. I don't know. You can debate who starts cleaner. I'm one who doesn't like to sleep in my own filth. So others are different. But we all like to shower. Or someone makes us shower. You start your day clean. As you go through the day, do you get cleaner or dirtier? You get dirtier. You start a work project, you get dirt on your hands. You start to touch and stuff, you get a little bit more grimy. Your kids start to touch you, you get a little bit more grimy. And you go throughout work, and a hot day, you're going to sweat, you get more and more grimy. This is the picture of the Christian life. Every day, you know, the longer we live as sinful people, the more we sin. And it's not that you need to get saved day to day to day, again and again and again. God saves you once. But it's that you need, like Peter, you need your feet continually cleaned. Lord, I got dirtier and dirtier and dirtier as this day went on. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? And in that way, it's like taking the spiritual bath, spiritual shower. So the spiritual need of forgiveness, it's there. Forgive us our debts. You'll notice he says in verse 12, as we have also forgiven our debtors. It's conditional. And we'll come back to that in verse 14 and 15 because Jesus makes special emphasis of that. So I'm going to leave that for now. So you have the spiritual request for forgiveness, and then you have a spiritual request for protection. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So follow the pattern here. It's God, take care of my physical needs. Then it says, Lord, would you cleanse my past sins, spiritual needs? And then he goes on, Lord, cleanse me or protect me from future sins. See, you got the physical, you got the spiritual. You got the past sins, you got the present sins. Lord, help me, protect me as I go forward. Lead me not into temptation. Jesus says in John 17, temptations are sure to come. And they are, you know it. Temptations come in life. You're bound to be tempted to be ashamed. You're bound to be tempted to be worldly, to let your mind go where it should not. You're bound to be tempted to take the easy road, not the right road, to not stand, to be fearful, to give in, to give up. Satan is a master deceiver. He'll work in your mind all kinds of things that you think you need that you don't actually need, and to get you go down all kinds of roads that you never would have went down if you were who you thought you were. Satan deceives you, and he takes you down those roads. Now, it's clear from the Bible that God doesn't tempt anyone. So you think about this, why do I need to pray this if God doesn't actually lead people into temptation? And I think the answer to that one would be to understand it as, God, keep me from trials that overwhelm me. Keep me from trials that will make me sink, that will make me sin. God does test us, no question. But God, would you keep me from being overwhelmed by those tests? Keep me from falling in those tests. Good example of this kind of prayer, it's Proverbs 30, verse 8. Listen to this prayer. I wonder if you've ever prayed this kind of prayer. He says this, give me neither poverty nor riches. You ever prayed that? Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Lord, keep me from being rich. Anyone? Please, don't let too much money come my way. But what's he doing when he prays that? He's saying, Lord, keep me from temptation. Don't give me poverty so I'm tempted to steal. But don't give me so much wealth that I forget you. Keep me from temptation. We're vulnerable. We constantly depend on God to avoid sins. Well, some of your Bibles will have the finishing of that prayer. For yours is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Tag that on if you want. It's debated whether that was in the original scripture or not. You can see that in the postscript of your Bible. I won't say much on that. It's just a closing to the prayer. Repeat some of the similar things we've talked about already. Well, interestingly, this postscript comes in verse 14, which says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Just say this much. Jesus, this is interesting to me. Jesus gives a whole prayer, and then he only comes back and he tackles one part of it, his forgiveness. He's going to bring this up a third time in Matthew 18 when we talk about the parable of the unforgiving servant, but he just expounds on this point because I think he's just saying something like this. Forgiveness is huge in the Christian life. And you got to take what God has given you vertically, and you've got to live that out horizontally. If you've been forgiven, you got to forgive. If you say, I've been forgiven, you don't forgive, then what that says is you're not actually forgiven because you don't understand God's forgiveness and how deep your debt really was. Forgiven people forgive. But that's kind of what he's saying there. So, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, bit of application will be done. Ask you this question. What is your prayer life like? Does it exist would be number one. Does it exist more than one day a week? You know what Jesus says in here, and I think we pass by this a lot, but give us this day, what's he say, our what bread? Our daily bread. You know what that means? You have to pray. How often? daily? Does your prayer life exist? Do you go to God, bow before Him, more than just, you know, throwing out a prayer here or there as you're going throughout your day? You bow before Him. Someone said this, what your prayer life is what you are as a Christian. Because it is hard to fake prayer. You can fake going to church. You can fake putting money in the offering plate. You can fake your speech by saying all the right words, but you cannot fake prayer because that is mainly before God. What your prayer life is what you are as a Christian. Well, in regards to our prayers, just ask you these things. Is praise part of your prayers? Are you mainly a consumer? Just give me, give me, give me. Or do you stand and give God His due worship? God, Your name is great. May Your name be lifted up in my life. May I honor Your name. May I live for You. And do you say stuff like, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, like the psalmist went to often. Praise ought to be part of our lives. Do you express daily dependence on Him? Physical request, answer easily is yes. How about spiritual requests, though? Do you pray, God, forgive me for past sins and protect me from future sins? Spiritual parts of our prayer. I mean, so many of our prayers are just in the physical. But the spiritual is so important for ourselves to pray. Not all of this has to go into every prayer, but all should be prayed at some point in time. Praise, just boil it down. Praise, physical request, spiritual request. Pray through that pattern, and that's the example Jesus sets for us. Well, let's stand, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, we simply pray as You taught us to pray. It is a prayer that's not singular. It's a plural. Let us, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed, great, holy is Your name. May it be hallowed, great, holy, revered in our lives. We don't turn people away from You. We live that way. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, accomplish Your perfect wills in our lives, and here on this earth, may not one thing be done that's not according to Your will. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for us each day what we need. Help us to realize we're always dependent on You. We're very fragile. May we not be arrogant of heart, but come to You, depend on You, lean on You. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Forgive us our sins. Lord, we are not good at confession because confession is hard. It requires honesty. It requires humility. Or it requires us to think of ourselves lower than we would like to think. But Lord, would You forgive us? We're sinful people. Cleanse us day to day. And lead us not into temptation. Give us protection from spiritual sins going forward. And deliver us from evil, the evil one, Satan himself, his tactics, his trickery. And Lord, as some of the scriptures that have been passed down, the manuscripts would say, Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. These things we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.